One of the things that I have been doing from the time I have started serving the Lord in Ely is that every time I'm preaching, I'm trying to lead the church to the next part of the oral understanding that I want to present for the church family. Can we please have a slide, Oli? Thank you. And we have been going through each part every time I'm trying to preach. And the idea behind this is that we all understand what this means. So that we as a church family can journey together with this understanding. You know, we cannot journey in a car together and aim to reach at all different destinations. You cannot sit with me in my car if I'm going towards London and expect to reach to Leicester. Sorry, you're sitting in the wrong car. So thus far, as a church family, we have said a church is one big family of God where love is at the center. And everyone is involved in serving God and building each other up. That portion will come next time when I preach. So the world knows God loves them too. And there might be a lot of different things that can be added to this. There can be a lot of different aspects that we can incorporate in this. But this is the brief idea of what we as a church family should aim or should do to continue to function as a church family. So can I request all of us to just let's read this loudly, because it's just telling us ourselves what we are trying to focus on. And when it comes, the scratched part, we'll just say so. So then we just skip to that. Okay, so let's do that. What is a church? A church is one big family of God where love is at the center and everyone is involved in serving God and building each other up. So the world knows God loves them too. Now, I have repeated this and I keep repeating this, that John 17 forms the foundational passage for me as I serve the Lord. John 17 is the pastoral prayer of Jesus Christ when he was on the night before he was crucified. He prayed. And in that prayer, he covered a lot of grounds. He prayed for a lot of different things. And the verse in that prayer, he says that so that they may be one as we are one, so that the world would know that they belong to me, is one verse that I would always go back to remind what we as God's family should be doing. We are the product of what God has done for us. The world will look at us. You know, we can take the Bible, we can give Bible, we can talk about, we can supply biblical truths. But when people would look at us, they would think, oh, see, they have also applied them. And see, we can see God through their lives. And that's the prayer of Christ. And then it comes out in a lot of different ways. So the aim that God says that we should become one. But this morning, I just want all of us to take a step back. Because if we want to become one, if we want to allow that prayer or let that God's prayer, Jesus' prayer, to be fulfilled in our lives, there is a very, very important thing that needs to happen. And that we have been focusing on since morning. And that's the passage that we have this morning. Lot of eyes cannot make a team. Lot of eyes cannot make a body. Lot of I, me, myself cannot become one unified family. And that's where we would be focusing this morning for a short while, on Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans is a very, Paul or Peter, like all the gospel writers, or all the New Testament writers, are very interesting in how they write their own letters. And when Paul is writing to the church, or it was not a church how we understand the church is, okay? Churches back then were not like huge, massive buildings that we see. But they were basically house churches. People were gathering in each other's home. And therefore, it was really more intimate, house-based fellowship of God's people that was taking place. And it was not like one key center place. They would meet at different places, different people's house. If we read Romans chapter 16, we see Paul mentions various Christian fellowship in the city of Rome where people were meeting. And he is then thus names all the leaders there. And the church, or church, house churches of the fellowship of godly people in Rome consisted of people who were Jewish. You know, the Old Testament, 12 tribes, those were called, in the time we come to the New Testament, they were called Jewish. And Margaret. Thank you. Okay, so the church family consisted of people, those who were Jewish and those who were non-Jewish, those who didn't belong to the nation of Israel. And the word that we read in the Bible used for them is Gentiles. So they were not part of Israel's, the nation of Israel. And the church consisted of these people. So their understanding had a very different perspective on a lot of different things. And there was this understanding among those who belonged to the nation of Israel back then in the biblical times that we are the great people and we know the law, and therefore we have the extra super golden ticket to sit in God's kingdom, and therefore we have a special privilege. And Paul is trying to tell them, nobody has a special privilege here. Please note that. You know, the key theme of Romans is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jews first and also the Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through the faith that a righteous person has life." And then Paul goes on to clarify this and give a lot of different arguments of using biblical laws and all other things to give that clear picture. And then he's done with his theory class at the end of chapter 11. And then he begins chapter 12. And therefore, if we use a Greek translation, it says, therefore. In NIV, it still uses the word therefore. The translation that I'm using, NLT, it says, and so. So in the light of all that have you heard, in the light of all the theory that we have spoken about, he says, therefore, I urge you to, I request you, I plead you. And this is something really interesting about Paul. Now the word urge, request, plead communicates so many different things here. Paul was a great leader for them. Paul was seen as someone, oh yeah, he'll come and talk to us. He could have easily said, I'm telling you to do this. Please do it. Or not even use the word please. Just do it. Because this is what you're meant to do. But Paul uses the word, I plead with you. And it is like See, if you don't do it, I will be at loss, because I love you as my God's family. I love you as my brothers and sisters. Therefore, because I know it would be your loss and that you would not be a part of God's kingdom, I am requesting you, please do it. There is that brokenheartedness that he has. I want you to do it, not just because it would do something good, but it also has my personal request, because God's love is at the center. Because I love you as I love people, those who are still walking in the darkness. And therefore he's telling them, see, I'm loving you. And out of that love, he's requesting them that please do it. And what is his request here? That offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Now the word sacrifice has a meaning to it. And for us, a sacrifice has always had a very positive meaning. In a very modern understanding of word, a sacrifice would be taking a 5 minutes time off out of a busy schedule and sending a message to someone, or going 2 miles extra just to help someone, or doing something that makes us to change what we were planning to do, and then we think, oh, I've sacrificed. See, I've done that out of love. And it is good. It's not bad. Not that I'm not saying, oh, it is all good. But for the first readers who were reading this, they had a completely different picture in their mind. They were not thinking of 1 hour. They were not thinking of 5 minutes. They were not thinking of 1 or 2 miles going away. They were not thinking of one evening. They had a completely different picture, because the act of sacrifice in those days was a very much part of religious practices. Either you believe in the Lord or you worship any other god, sacrifice was central for their religious practices. In the Old Testament, we read that there are specific instructions that God has given them on how to sacrifice, what sacrifices to bring on what occasions, and how that sacrifice should be. So the idea of sacrifice they had was that you bring an animal to give it to God, whose life would be taken so that God would forgive your sins. That's one reason of bringing the sacrifice. So when they're reading this word, living sacrifice, for them they were having two different words or completely opposite words brought together, which they might have found it very, very weird to use in the same sentence, because sacrifice is an act of taking life of an animal. And then we're talking about living. They had not read Narnia by then. You know what happens in Narnia? Yeah? They were talking about sacrifice. And Paul is telling them, I urge you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And they would have said, come on, Paul. We'll come for extra service on Sunday evening, but not living sacrifice. That's too much. But that is what it means to believe in Christ. That is what it means to live for Christ. To offer ourselves as living sacrifice. You know, I play a lot of games, and I use PlayStation, and I always tell people, or this example I always give you. Just a minute, I need to drink water. And this example I always give, that it is almost like, God, take my controller and control my life. If you are someone who likes driving, it is like, God, take the steering wheel of my car and take me where you want me to go. God, take total control of my life. It is like, God, it is not me, but it is you who is driving me. It is you who is leading me. It is giving all that we have. You know, when we are talking about the animal sacrifice, the identity of the animal is gone when the animal is offered on the altar of sacrifice. And that is what Paul is saying. Offer yourself as living sacrifice. Paul is saying, don't hold on to who you are and what you have and what you want and what your plans are and what you want to be. Just let it all go. And that is what Paul is saying. But then he is using the word living there. Living by the Spirit of God. Living in the direction that God wants us to go. Living by the plans that God has for this world. Living and acting and being the way God wants us to be. You know, God accepts us how and who we are. There is no restriction in to whom God accepts. If there is anybody here this morning who has that teeniest of doubt thinking, oh, but this is how I am. I don't deserve to be loved by God. Please know that God loves each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past. It doesn't matter what you are, where you are in your life. But our experience of God's love will make us who God wants us to be. Yes, there are things that we have in our life, but when we experience God's love, God will take us from point A to who we are to how God wants us to be. And that is the process of being the living sacrifice. That is changing our life from who we are to where God wants us to be. And this is fine. This sounds really nice. We have all heard the name of an American evangelist, Billy Graham. Do we know the name of person who accompanied him for many, many of his meetings, who used to sing with him or for him as a music band? His name was Beverly Shea. And there's a beautiful, George Beverly Shea, and there's a beautiful story. God gave him a very, very good singing voice. Yeah, naturally, if I sing with him, I would also sound better because his mic will be louder than mine. And when he's... It feels like a Jurassic Park movie every time I speak. And he was working with the local radio, and local radio company offered him a huge sum of money. Almost at the same time when Billy Graham got in touch with him and asked him, would you like to accompany me for my mission trips? He had two choices to make. Money, world, fame, that world would know, people would know who he is. Or going with Billy Graham, where not many people even are aware of his name. And he found, when he was doing all this, he found a poem in his mother's diary, which itself, the poem also has a very interesting story behind. And the words in that poem, which he then used as a song in his testimony that is still available on YouTube, says that became my testimony. And you know what was the words of the poem or the song or hymn that was there? It says, I would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I would rather be his than have riches untold. I would rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I would rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. And the chorus is this: than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I would rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And that is what it means to be a living sacrifice. allowing God to lead us and to direct us to be what He wants us to be. It's a beautiful hymn, and I hope you would be able to sing that hymn one day. But that's His story. You know, we display key questions every Sunday morning, and we also used key questions on our newsletter. The key question that we have for today says, how can I know the needs of... No, wrong key question. Is my slide not updated? Or did I use the wrong one? I'm so sorry. Can we go back to the presentation and display the key question? Yes. You'll have to click a bit because after every 10 seconds, it would jump to the next slide. So what do I love more than God in my life? That's the question. And the challenge I would certainly wants us to do today and this week is make a list of anything you place above God in your life and then ask for His help to put Him first. But again, the question is, along with this, is what does it mean? How the reading of this text or spending some time on this aspect of living sacrifice would change our life next minute? What are those changes that we need to do now or tomorrow morning? Any ideas? Any suggestions? Anybody wants to share their thoughts on what does it mean to be a living sacrifice in our life?
Putting people first.
Putting people first, yes.
Praying continuously.
Yesterday, to Dawn, we shared about this passage, and she opened up the Message translation, and the very first verses say this: so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him.
Thank you. Yes, Margaret.
We need to have a bit more respect for people who go to the doctors, but they need to be quiet because some of these patients in the surgery.
I will take first part of your sentence. Sorry for interrupting. I think we'll take the first part of your respect. We need to show a lot more respect to everybody. Yeah. I'll take that, Margaret, okay? And we'll focus on other things a bit later. But thank you for that.
Putting God as our top priority, nothing else we do, make it, don't let it be a precedent over spending time. The story that comes to me is the story of Martha and Mary, where one sat at Jesus' feet and one was too busy doing everything else. And what Martha did was sitting at Jesus' feet was what we need to be doing, because she had a priority with Jesus rather than doing everything else like her sister.
Thank you. The last one. Oh, sorry, Sean.
Something I might have shared, I should have shared earlier, very quickly. I'll try and be quick. We've got two cats. They bring in mice. Some are alive, some are dead. We normally find them. We normally get rid of them. this time we could smell the smell of death, but we couldn't find the corpse. And it took some time. Eventually, I was trying to block up holes where mice might be. We had all the kickboards out in the kitchen and everything. And I thought, we got air fresheners, everything. You can't get rid of it. And I was thinking, you know, death is like sin. And you can smell sin in your life. You can see the effects of it. And sometimes we try and do good works to try and cover it up. But it doesn't really work because it's still there. You can still see the effects of it. You carry on sinning. And anyway, I had the fridge out. I was blocking up some holes. And I took the back off the fridge. I thought I might as well hoover out the back of the fridge. And there was some dry cat food that this mouse had picked up. Actually, inside the fridge, there was a gap about that big, and took the grill off the back and managed with a pair of long plastic chopsticks that were joined together to get this poor dead mouse out. And I thought, the problem is with sin, and the problem is with our heart. We don't know where the sin is half the time. Only God knows that. And we have to let God operate and get in there. So often, you know, we're closed up to God in some areas. What do we love more? There's tons of stuff that I probably put in front of God. And there's tons of stuff I don't invite God into. But we do have to just let him operate on our hearts. He knows where that sin is. There's no sin that we can do that can put him off loving us. And there's no good that we can do that can impress him. He loves us just where we are, who we are. And he wants to operate on us. That's the thing. He wants to get the death out. And he has in Jesus. And anyway, those are my thoughts about it.
Thank you, John. That's a very, very good example of knowing that there are things in our life, but we just need to find at the right place. I just quickly highlight four things that are there in this passage. I'm not going to preach, but I'm just going to bring those things from Romans chapter 12 that Paul includes. Early, I'm fine. Thank you. Thank you for all those clicks. That's been really helpful. Romans chapter 12 also gives the answer for how to be a living sacrifice. Verse 2, it says, do not copy the custom of the world. And that's the thing, you know, one of the things to be a living sacrifice, let's not follow what the world is doing. Second thing, it starts from verse 3 to verse 8. Verse 3 to verse 8, and where Paul says, be honest in your evaluation of yourself, you know. At times, it is really it is easy for us to make our own image, you know, DPs these days, display pictures that we call on Facebook, WhatsApp, Instagram, whatever that is, and we just want to choose 100 clicks and pick one that might not be the right one, but they think that's the best. So it says, be honest in your evaluation about yourself. That's verse 3 to verse 8. Starting from verse 9, and to verse 13, Paul says, love one another. No, sorry. I need to go back. Verse 3 to verse 5 is honest evaluation about yourself. Verse 6 to verse 8, Paul is talking about using our gifts for glorifying God. And that is the way to be a living sacrifice. And that's what we have said in our answer in our statement that we use our gifts to build one another. Verse 9 onwards, Paul is talking about loving one another. And then he starts verse 9. I really like the way he says, don't just pretend to love another. Really love them. Countess Free Church, this morning, don't just pretend to love one another. Don't just make a list of people, oh, I'm really close with them and I'm not really that close to them, or I cannot talk to them or I can talk to them. Love one another genuinely. Few things that I would like to suggest before we pray and close. Read His word every day. I know you would say, oh, that's something we have heard. But the question is, how many of us read His word every day? Do we have a set pattern to read His word? Take time to connect with people more in our church. During Sunday, after the Sunday worship, it's the best time. 5 extra minutes to stay back and just ask a question. Hi, mate, how are you? How's your week? And just give that space. When you talk to people, find out ways how you can be a part of their journey. A clue might jump at, oh, you know, I really had a stressful week at work. You can just ask if you want. So what was happening? And there is a way you can help that person. And the most important thing, let's be constantly aware of His grace and mercy in our life, so that His presence becomes the normal activity that is seen through our life. These are just a few suggestions, and the list can go on. But we are called to be a living sacrifice. To offer everything that we have, everything that we are, and to do what God wants us to do. Let's just pray.